Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. And if you have a Bible that looks kind of like this, that's awesome. If you don't have one today, I'd invite you on your phone or something to have that open. We're going to be in 9 and 10 today and jumping around a little bit. It'll be on the screens, but it's good to kind of have it in front of you as well. As a reminder, after the service, if you're strong or think you're strong, you can meet in the Connection Center, and someone will give you directions on how to help us get those partitions over here. And the reason why I'm repeating that is because our interim children's director, I have to go home and hang out with her later today. So I need to make sure that you guys are on that. And if you don't know, it's my wife, by the way. Her name is Brandy, and she's leading the show for Vacation Bible School. So you can help her out. If you're in Nehemiah 9, you may have in your lifetime had an amazing like camp experience, like a time in your life where you went to a youth camp or student or a preteen camp, or you went to a camp like Pine Cove or something, and you just had an unbelievable experience, and God really spoke to you in a unique way, or maybe there was a season in your life where there was a significant issue that you were dealing with, and you just pleaded with God over and over and over again. You were trying to get Him to answer this prayer and move in your life, and He did, and it was amazing, and it was awesome and wonderful. And then about 3 weeks later, you forgot it all happened. And you just sort of, life went back to normal. And it was no longer this sort of spiritual moment. You sort of forgot about that, and you moved on to the next thing. Well, the nation of Israel, that was their pattern for quite some time, like their entire existence. They would have these amazing experiences with the holiness of God. They would recognize who they were as God's people and sometimes their sin. And they would repent and turn back to God, and it would be amazing. And then 3 weeks later, they'd forget. And they'd start this cycle over and over and over again. And kind of like us, if you're around town or you're watching anything on social media around January 1st, and lots of people make bold claims, and by January 7th, they've forgotten those bold claims. Those are called New Year's resolutions. That we just sometimes like, hey, this is it. I'm going to do it. This is going to be the year that I fill in the blank. And by January 7th, you've forgotten all about it, or like, well, that was a bold. I'm going to take it a little easier. And so these good intentions often just sort of fade into the sunset. Well, we're at a point in the book of Nehemiah where the people have rebuilt the wall in record time. They feel safe. Everything is good. And now Ezra and Nehemiah, who are contemporaries, if you read the book of Ezra, Ezra got to Jerusalem a number of years before Nehemiah and has been preaching God's word to the people. And finally, Nehemiah comes and they join forces, rebuild the wall, and now it's time to get to the real issue. The heart of the matter. How are you living? How are you living? Are you devoted to the Lord or not? And Nehemiah and Ezra both know the answer to that question is no, we haven't been living for the Lord. We haven't been devoted to His statutes. We haven't been devoted to His word. We haven't honored the Sabbath like we should have. And so chapters 9 and 10 are the kind of the culmination of the people of Israel realizing their frailty and their failures. And so I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. And what happens when they recognize their own sin and how they respond. It says in verse 1, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God." Now I want you to imagine this scene. They have all gathered together. They've refused food. They've been fasting, so they haven't been eating. They've assembled to hear the word of God proclaimed, and they're wearing sackcloth. And if you don't know what sackcloth is, sackcloth is an outfit, I use that term loosely, an outfit of coarse cloth made from goat's hair. Fashion forward in the 5th century BC. Goat hair. So this is what the people are wearing. They're wearing goat hair, and, oh, by the way, they've put dirt on their heads. So I need everybody to take a little break here, go outside, find some mulch. If you're not perfect, if you're perfect, you can stay here. But if you're not perfect, you have to go outside and get some mulch and put on your head. Like that, that's the seriousness in which they sort of took their sin. They recognized we have been disobedient to a holy, majestic God. And finally, it sort of hit them directly in the face like, oh boy, we have not kept our end of this covenant. We have a loving, faithful, holy, generous, gracious, steadfast God who's seen us through all of this stuff. Exile and captivity. He's brought us back. Now we're in our city. We're protected. And we have missed the mark completely. And so they, in a very tangible way, demonstrate their repentance. Sackcloth, earth on their head, fasting. This isn't just about being sorry and saying, oh, yeah, God, we missed that, and going about their day. No, they understood that change was necessary in this moment. And if you and I in our own lives want to see God do mighty things, we want to see a breakthrough in our life, we want to see a life committed to God, then, and we want renewal, we want something brand new, we want to see God move mightily, let me encourage you, let me challenge you that renewal begins first with repentance. Repentance. Turning from our sin, rejecting the things that take me away from the Lord. As the song says, you know, temptation is nigh. Like, it's not, it goes away when you're near. Like, when I'm close to the Lord, temptation fades because you're holy and true and right. And so I want to draw near to you. I want to turn from my old ways. I want to turn from my sinful behavior and thoughts and actions and speech. And I want to turn to you. And how do they do that? How did that repentance look? Well, it looked like them spending 3 hours standing outside with dirt on their head and goat hair around their waist listening to the word of God. 3 hours. Most of us get frustrated if we end at 12:22, which we might today. Or the temperature's not quite right, or the songs that we sang, and oh, by the way, thank you, Glenn, for leading today. I realized earlier, like, I know why there's a big section of people missing, because Joey's son is getting married, and half the family, all the family's there. So Glenn is stepping in today, and so I'm so grateful that he led us today. Pray for Andy and our former staff member, Sydney, as they get married today. And we had another celebration this weekend, and one of our other young couples, young adult couples, got married on Friday, so I'm excited about that. Got to celebrate with them, but that's all an aside. That if we don't like the song, or the temperature's not quite right, or I can't find my parking space, or, oh, by the way, it rained for 10 minutes before I got here, so I probably can't come, or I'm sleepy today, or I'm not sure that I'm going to like what Pastor David says or my Connect group leader. Like, we're so self-absorbed often when we come to gather as the people of God. That's what they've done. They've gathered as the people of God. And they recognize their sinfulness. And instead of focusing on the atmosphere, they focus on the thing that really mattered for once, the holiness of God. Their commitment to Him, their devotion to Him, or in this case, the lack thereof. And so they repented from their sin. They listened to the word of God for 3 hours, and then they spent another 3 hours confessing their sin and worshiping. That's new. They actually shared, they spoke, confessed where they had fallen short, and they worshiped. And just like last week when we talked about the kind of a similar concept where Nehemiah and Ezra, like, it's a pretty heavy moment. He reminded the people last week, hey, God is good. He's gracious. He's kind. He does the same thing here. If you keep reading in verses 4 and 5, it talks about all these Levites and priests and these other guys helped remind them, hey, we got to praise God too. Don't just get beat up. But remember, God is good. He's a forgiving God. He's a holy God. He's a just God. But he's full of mercy and grace. And so stand up, it says, and bless the Lord. Because he does forgive sin. He does restore. He does rebuild lives. That's what he does. And so they spent 3 hours listening to the word of God, 3 hours confessing sin, praising God, worshiping him. And that's the pattern. The pattern is God's word, confession, praise. God's word, confession, praise. You and I cannot follow after the Lord well if we don't know what God asks of us. And how do we know what it means to live as a follower of Jesus Christ if we don't know what Jesus Christ says? It's hard to do that. It's hard to be a follower of Christ if we don't devote ourselves to what Christ has said and calls us to. And so let me encourage you, let me challenge you that if you want to draw close to Jesus, then read what Jesus says. Pay attention. Dive into his word, because that's going to be the starting point, one, for your own realization of what your life should be like. Because God's word is a mirror for our lives. When we look at God's word, it shows us what we need. Have you ever been out to eat and you've had some salad, or maybe you've had some street tacos, and there's a piece of lettuce or cilantro, or heaven forbid, you got something with lots of pepper and you got something in your tooth? Some of you, your teeth are more susceptible to that. Like, you just have a teeth structure where, like, you always have stuff in your teeth. Some of you aren't like that. But what happens in that moment when you get that in your... If you have a good friend or relative who's with you, they're going to tell you. That's when you know you got a good friend or relative. They're going to tell you, hey, right there, right next to the big tooth. Right, they're going to say that. And sometimes in that moment, you're like, oh, okay. If you're of a certain generation, you probably have a toothpick already in your pocket or somewhere. And you manage that. If you're the rest of us, you don't. And so you either your fork or a napkin or something. Or eventually you'll go to the restroom and you'll look in the mirror. Because what does the mirror do? The mirror reveals. It reveals who you are, and what needs to be cleaned up, changed. The same is true in the morning when you get up. And you look in the mirror, you're like, oh, hey, how are you today? And you might need a shave, put a little water on your face, like get the eyes, you got the junk, you know, because you slept really hard. Your hair's, well, your hair. Like, that's what God's word is. It reveals what's there and what needs to change. And so the challenge is we have to long to change. We have to desire to be more like Jesus than like the world. We have to long to be more like Jesus than like our friends. We have to long to be like Jesus more than we want to be like whatever version of ourselves we think is best. And the Israelites in this moment have gotten to this mirror stage. We're like, oh, we recognize the holiness of God as we look at ourselves based on the word of God that's been proclaimed to us now for 9 hours. We recognize something's got to change. Something has to be different. And a holy God doesn't need to change. I need to change. And so they long and they commit themselves to obedience in this moment. And all the rest of chapter 9 is all of them sort of confessing what's happening. All of chapter 9 is them telling God all the things that are going on. At the very end of chapter 9, it's not going to be on the screen. I want you to look at verse 38. The very end, right before we get some practical lessons and ideas on what does it mean to live out obedience, right before that, in verse 38 of chapter 9, Nehemiah writes, because of all of this, like all the sin that we're confessing, all the praise that we're doing, all the word of God that we've been hearing, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Nehemiah says, because of what we've recognized by the reading of God's word, through our confession, we are making a covenant, a God-initiated promise is what that is. A God-initiated promise. We're making a covenant. And oh, by the way, everybody who's anybody is going to put their name to it. The princes, the Levites, the priests, they're going to put their names to it. And we're going to read in a minute, everybody else put their name to it as well. And so there's got to come a point where you and I see the holiness of God and we recognize our own frailty and say, you know what? I've got to make the commitment. It has to be a conscious action of my will. I decide to follow God. I decide to put away the pagan friendships. That's one of the things they did. I decide to put away my own selfishness. I decide to put away the old way of life and follow after God. And so as a part of that, in the first 27 verses of chapter 10, it's all the guys who were involved in this. And then we get to verse 28 of chapter 10. After he lists all these people, if you want to practice your Hebrew, read that out loud, okay? But in verse 28, it says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding. Everybody who's breathing made this commitment. They join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his rules and his statutes. So Nehemiah and the people of Israel, they recognize their sin, they confess their sin, tangible action to recognizing their own sin. They're beginning this whole idea of renewal. They make the covenant commitment, like we're in, we're going to do it. We're not going to mess around. We are committed to this. Everybody who is named and everybody who's not named, we're all in. Every person is going to take responsibility for their spiritual life. Everyone. Everyone is going to take responsibility for this covenant. Everyone is going to make the decision. Everyone has made the decision. We're going to follow after God. It's a great lesson for us that you and I cannot outsource our faith to others, that all of us have a personal responsibility when it comes to our faith. It's not my parents' faith. It's not my kids' faith. It's not my grandparents, my third cousin who was an altar boy in 1987. It's not that. No, I can't ride the coattails of anyone else when it comes to my relationship with God. You can't do it. Faith is a very personal matter and a very public matter. Don't ever let anyone tell you it's not a public matter. Our faith is both personal and public. It's personal in that I'm the only one who can manage my faith. And my faith should be public, so that everyone will see, because my goal is to help you walk in faith, to make those decisions on your own. And so Nehemiah and the people of Israel all make this commitment that we're going to obey God's law. And we're going to be very specific about this. We're not going to mess around, because sometimes you and I, we make commitments that are pretty vague. Yeah, I'm going to do better in my prayer life. Yeah, God, I'm going to get my act together. Lord, I'm going to stop hanging out with those people. And it's pretty generic and pretty namby-pamby, if we're honest, right? I've had those commitments. Yeah, God, I probably shouldn't do that. If you say probably shouldn't, you're a big sinner. Like, that should be clue number one, that this is not a good thing that I'm doing, if I probably shouldn't do it. Or I maybe should back off that a little bit. If you're qualifying in any way, it's bad news usually. That's all for free today, okay? So let's talk about what are these specific ways that the people of Israel looked at this covenant, this commitment, this commitment to holiness. What did it mean for them? Look at verses 32. We already did 28. 32 all the way to the end of the chapter. We're going to read a passage of scripture that maybe you've never read before. It's going to be exciting. We also, because this is their commitment, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of our Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the firstborn of our dough, and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil to the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God. And to bring the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chamber of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers, where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. All of that long 8 verses is very specific commitment by the people to make sure that their worship is honoring to the Lord. 9 very specific things. 8 very specific verses about things related to worship. That they're going to join together in this, and we're all going to take part in worship. Now, some of this we don't identify with because most of us don't have a vineyard in our backyard, and most of us don't have crops that we're bringing or fruit trees. And if you do, I live in Windsor Estates, okay? So you can bring it there. But what this is talking about is how we're going to honor the Lord. And the Sabbath, the new moons, the festivals, all of those things. Like, we're going to make a commitment to gathering in the name of our Lord. And we're going to put aside the Sabbath. For them, that was Friday night to Saturday. For us, it's mostly Sunday. We're going to make a commitment to rest, to worship the Lord, to pray, to make the day holy for the Lord. We're not going to compromise on that day. And even when we're not gathered with the people, we're still going to worship, which is a challenge these days. We're also going to make sure that in our relationships are going to be holy. It talks earlier, as I mentioned, about their marriages. They're not going to marry any of the foreigners. And that wasn't a racial issue, it was a spiritual issue. These were pagans. They were pagans. They didn't believe in Yahweh. And so like, we're not going to associate. They're going to be equally yoked. We find that later in the New Testament. We're going to be equally yoked among, when we have an intimate relationship, when we have a marriage relationship, to be someone who believes like I believe, who trusts in the Lord like I do. That's what they're committing to. And so in their relationships, they want to honor the Lord. In their worship, they want to honor the Lord. In their business, which a lot of this is about their crops and all of that, they're going to have integrity. They're going to honor God above profit. They're going to honor God, in our context, above leisure. They're going to honor God above recreation. They're going to honor God above our kids' activities. Ow. Because that's the context. They didn't have travel baseball in the 5th century B.C. or cheer. Praise God. I'm glad I had three boys. Like, I deal with this. Like, I have three kids who are all in athletics all the time. But how do we honor the Lord? Are we participating in these things where we're experiencing Sabbath? We're experiencing the holiness of God, and we're committing to ourselves? That's the question, and that's the point of this passage, is we recognize the holiness of God. And I know that the further I get away from that, the worse life is going to become. And so I want to stay close. I want to be connected. I want to make this covenant. And I'm so committed to this that I'm going to take my share in cutting wood and bringing it to the temple. That's the wood offering. They all took turns cutting wood and bringing it to the temple so they could have their worship service. Everybody took part in that. They cast lots, they gambled for it. So, like, I guess it's okay sometimes. That's a joke, please. So, as you think about your own, the ebb and flow of your own life, that's what this passage is about, is how is my life reflecting the holiness of God? How is my life reflecting my commitment to Him? How is my life reflecting what I say I believe? That's all that Nehemiah is getting at here. It is that I'm going to bring the first fruits to the house of the Lord. I'm going to make my relationship with God the priority in every area. My time, my business life, my resources. In their case, that's, you know, crops. For us, that's dollar bills. Like, I'm going to make everything a priority. He is the priority for me. And so I want to make sure that I honor the Lord in all that I do. The first fruits are my crops, my livestock. I want to ensure that worship is honoring to the Lord and that I am honoring Him in days of rest and Sabbath. And I'm remembering the goodness of God. I'm reflective when we participate and receive the Lord's Supper. And I reflect on the power of the blood of the cross. It's those moments. And I think about, as they spend a lot of time talking about bringing their first fruits. In our context, that's the tithe, the offering, like how we support the ministry and the mission of the church. All of us have a part in that. And I want to invite you, I'm going to challenge you. Like, a part of your spiritual journey is faithfully and financially giving to the kingdom of God. And it just happens to be in this local expression called First Baptist. And over and over again in this passage, it talks about that commitment, that how my pocketbook goes, how we would say it today, how my checking account goes, is how my relationship with the Lord goes. And so Think about that. Process that. Look back at this passage and see how specific they are on that. Because the reality is Nehemiah and Ezra are attempting to get their people to do one thing and one thing only. Obey the Lord. Follow the Lord. Look different than the pagans that are around them. Set themselves apart as a people who are holy and different, who are a blessing because of their holiness. And so the question for you and me is very simple. How am I walking in faithful obedience? How am I walking in faithful obedience to the Lord? Do I acknowledge God's ownership over my life? Do I support the ministry and mission of God's kingdom? Am I devoting myself to the holy things of God, or am I stuck sort of in the earthly world and I'm just concerned about whatever I can get my hands on? The people of God devoted themselves to the majesty and the holiness of God. And for them, they knew that the house of God was the place in which that happened. In the Old Testament, we have a little different because who's the church? Not this place. Who's the church? You, me. We're the church. And so are we committed to the church? Are we committed to spurring one another on? Are we committed to faithfully following after the things that Christ calls us to? Are we devoted to God's purpose? That's the big question. For centuries, the nation of Israel had been up and down in that. I'm confident that if you and I and the other believers around our community would devote themselves fully to God's purpose, not just our little part of Southeast Houston would be different, but our world would be different. I believe that. The problem is most Christians don't. Now I want to invite you to believe that the God you serve is that mighty, that powerful, that holy, to change the landscape of an entire community, entire region, an entire nation. But it starts with you and me. Will you be faithfully obedient to him? Let's pray together.